Let's come to our God now in prayer as we ask for his blessing upon his word. Let's pray. Merciful and gracious Father, we thank you once again for this day of rest which you have given to us, a day of renewal, a day where we can be reminded of how holy and great a God you are as we read your law, as it shows to us your glory and the splendor of your character. We thank you, Lord, also that you not only are a God of holiness, a God of truth, a God of righteousness, but a God of mercy, a God who is gracious to forgive us of our sins. Oh Lord, we do confess once again our own unworthiness of being able to approach you today as we have broken your commandments. We pray that you will help us, Lord, to put away the sins of the tongue, as we know how easily that can come for each one of us. Let each of us, Lord, speak truth with our neighbor. Help us, Lord, not to be angry. Help us, Lord, not to allow the sun to go down on our wrath, nor give place to the devil. Lord, may no corrupt word proceed out of our mouths, but only what is good for necessary edification. And help us not to grieve your Spirit, by whom we were sealed for the day of redemption. May all bitterness, wrath, anger, and evil speaking be put away from us, and may we be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as you in Christ have forgiven us. We thank you, Lord, for the gospel and for that hope that we have as we've been reminded again of the blood of Christ which takes away our sin. And we pray that as we, Lord, turn to your word once again today, as we read from the record of what took place thousands of years ago and yet an accurate record of events and of people's lives, that you will bless us. Help us, Lord, to understand what we're about to read with your Holy Spirit. May you guide us and may you bless your servant as he brings your word. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, please turn once again to the book of Genesis. So we look at Genesis chapter 5 this morning. Genesis chapter 5. And you'll find that on pages 5 and 6 of the Pew Bible. Genesis chapter 5, as we continue in our series through Genesis chapters 1 to 11. Looking last week at the line of Cain, in chapter 5 we see the line of Adam. And we'll read the entire chapter and we'll be looking at that this morning. Hear now God's holy and inspired word. This is the book of the genealogy of Adam. In the day that God created man, he made him in the likeness of God, and created them male and female, and blessed them, and called them mankind in the day they were created. And Adam lived 130 years, and begot a son in his own likeness, after his image, and named him Seth. And after he begot Seth, the days of Adam were 800 years, and he had sons and daughters. And so all the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and he died. Seth lived 105 years and begot Enosh. After he begot Enosh, Seth lived 807 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Seth were 912 years, and he died. Enosh lived 90 years and begot Canaan. After he begot Canaan, Enosh lived 815 years and had sons and daughters. And so all the days of Enosh were 905 years, and he died. Cainan lived 70 years and begot Mahalalel. After he begot Mahalalel, Cainan lived 840 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Cainan were 910 years, and he died. Mahalalel lived 65 years and begot Jared. After he begot Jared, Mahalalel lived 830 years and had sons and daughters. And so all the days of Mahalalel were 895 years, and he died. Jared lived 162 years and begot Enoch. After he begot Enoch, Jared lived 800 years, and he had sons and daughters. And so all the days of Jared were 962 years, and he died. Enoch lived 65 years and begot Methuselah. After he begot Methuselah, Enoch walked with God 300 years and had sons and daughters. And so all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Methuselah lived 187 years and begot Lamech. After he begot Lamech, Methuselah lived 782 years and had sons and daughters. And so all the days of Methuselah were 969 years, and he died. Lamech lived 182 years and had a son, and he called his name Noah, saying, "This one will comfort us concerning our work and the toil of our hands, because the ground which the Lord has cursed." After he begot Noah, Lamech lived 595 years, and he had sons and daughters, and so all the days of Lamech were 777 years, and he died. And Noah was 500 years old, and Noah begot Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And that concludes the reading of God's holy and inspired word. Rather, is Genesis chapter 5. So we'll look at that chapter. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, as we have read this chapter, we might be inclined to wonder exactly what happened during this very long period of time. We have a list of names, we have births of how long these men lived, but very little is said about what actually took place. Well, there's a reason for that, because in this particular section of Genesis, it has a different purpose. This is the history of Adam's family. Verse 1 says that this is a book, which can also be translated as a catalog. The word genealogy, which is mentioned there, also indicates a continuous line of a people or a race. And thus we're given a catalog of Adam's descendants who loved the Lord and who believed in the promise. Furthermore, the purpose is to describe briefly the time between creation and the flood, as we're moving into another section of this book, that there were faithful men who worshiped God, even though wickedness continued to grow and increase. You may wonder, what would it have been like for all of these saints? Well, no doubt it would have been very similar for them as it is for us today, as we are in the same kind of situation where we see an increase in wickedness and the evil deeds of mankind. Adam's righteous descendants lived alongside Cain's sinful and evil descendants. As we saw last week in chapter 4, Cain's line of descendants grew further away from the Lord in their sin and in their rebellion. We noticed how advanced early civilization was. These were not cavemen. who invented tools out of sticks and bones and all of that. No, they were an advanced civilization, and yet they lived far apart from the Lord. Men were violent and thirsty for power and wealth, immoral and lustful. As our Lord Jesus referred to this time, he said, before the days of Noah, they were what? They were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage. Just as if life could carry on, business as usual, nothing is wrong. That was the type of generation that these saints lived in, the line of Adam. And yet the purpose of chapter 5 is to show us that the church did not fail under these conditions. The church did not fail. It was blessed by the grace of God. And so we want to consider God's word from Genesis 5 under the theme, dark clouds, but bright hope. And we'll look at this with 3 points. First of all, dawn and dusk. Secondly, death and life. And then thirdly, dust and relief. First of all, dawn and dusk. Well, you notice that the genealogy starts right at the very beginning of history, right at creation. That's where it begins. Verses 1 and 2 refer back to the very first day that Adam was created. The reason why, of course, is to show the beginning of mankind, and furthermore, to make clear that God was good. He was good to his people who he had made. As he created them, as he made them perfect, endowing them with many gifts, so that we could never say that it was God's fault for how we turned out to be. It actually is our fault. We're the ones who are responsible for sin and all of the destruction of that. And notice as well that verse 2 enforces the teaching of the sacred bond of marriage, since God made man, what? Male and female. God assigned a common name to both of them, man or mankind. And by giving us both one name, God wanted us to be aware of that inseparable union once again between the man and the wife. Moreover, it reminds us that both genders, male and female, have one common name and are connected to each other. Feminism, of course, doesn't like that today. They don't like this idea that male and female are called mankind, but that is how the Bible designates us. And notice also verse 3, where we see how God caused his church to grow through the birth of Seth. He is said to be after the image of his father Adam. And saying that, of course, we have to remember that Adam could have brought forth perfect and righteous children if he had not fallen into sin, but because he did, sin was transmitted to all these sons and daughters. Sin transferred to them. Yet we see grace, grace abounding. For it was by God's grace that children born in sin were regenerated by God's power. And thus Seth was born a sinner after the flesh, but he was renewed by God's grace, as all these men were by the power of the Holy Spirit. And we're reminded that our own children, we also today are born in sin, and that it takes the grace of the Holy Spirit to work in us so that the church of God may continue to grow in faith. And thus we're to hate sin that we're born in, and we're to put faith in God and call upon God's name. And yet what is especially striking in all of this, and children, you probably noticed this morning, is just how old all these people were. Hundreds of years old. Just think, someone like Adam could see his, not only his children, but his grandchildren, his great-grandchildren, his great-great-grandchildren. He could tell them about what took place. They could look at him as the father of all people, and he could say, yeah, we were created originally perfect in the beginning, but we fell into sin, and this is why things are the way that they are today. We think it amazing if we live long enough to see our great-grandchildren, yet Adam lived 930 years, and Methuselah, the oldest man recorded in the Bible, 969 years old. The Bible does not give exquisite detail about the ages of these men, but one thing we can be sure is that these great ages are not, they're not presented to us as something miraculous or extraordinary. These men lived as long as they did because God had allowed that. He had not pronounced that man's days should only be 120 years, as we'll see in the next chapter. Many people are quick to scoff at the accuracy of this chapter simply because they think it's biologically impossible. Today, because of diseases, humans generally die of old age even before they reach 100. 90 years is considered old to us. As God's Word says in Psalm 90, the days of our lives are 70 years, and if by reason of strength, they're 80. But as scientists are discovering, disease and environment undoubtedly play a major part in how long we live. They are even discovering that our genetic code, our DNA, plays some factors in determining how long our organs and bodies are able to live. We're made up of many types of cells that make our organs and the other systems in our bodies. And these cells can multiply for a while, but of course, not forever. For example, it is known that an ordinary human cell will divide only 80 or 90 times. But that's it. No more after that. That's a clear indication of the curse that we're under. We're fearfully and wonderfully made, and yet man has been under the curse for hundreds and thousands of years, and bodies wear out. Because one thing that we have in common with these patriarchs is death. This passage is filled with it. There are many births, many who live to a ripe old age, and yet you can see when each man is mentioned in order, it ends with that repeated phrase, "and he died." Death spread its dark cloud over the patriarch's bright hopes, and that cycle went on and on, "and he died." And he died. That's not a vain repetition, congregation. We're reminded that life on this earth is short, and that all men are doomed to face death unless we're delivered from it. Every single one of us here will one day face death, unless the Lord comes back. We've faced it when others already have passed away, perhaps with a parents, or a brother or a sister, a husband or a wife, or a son or daughter, or a good friend. And as we face it with others, we are reminded of the brevity of life. And each death that we read about in the Bible and each death that we see others go through is a reminder to us, it's a prompt to us to be ready for that day that the Lord has appointed for us to die. Dawn leads to dusk. How are we to view all this? Well, it is unnatural. It's part of the curse and was not part of God's original world. It's a result of His judgment against sin. We were created to live not just hundreds of years, We were created to live forever. Even Methuselah, the oldest man, died after 969 years. And so death is an enemy that has fallen upon man because of our sin. It's a reality that each one of you here cannot escape. We have to face it. And yet the great comfort is that those who place their faith and trust in God's Son, Jesus Christ, will live forever. In fact, death isn't a punishment for a believer. All the punishment for sin that we deserve has already fallen on Jesus Christ. And that includes eternal condemnation. There is no aspect of God's wrath or punishment in the death of the saints, because Christ has paid it in full. So that we can say with 1 Corinthians 15 this morning, "Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? Death has been swallowed up in victory in our Lord Jesus Christ." And so for these dear saints in this chapter, death was not a punishment because Christ has come in our place. We are no longer under condemnation. But for believers, it serves another purpose. We still view it as the last enemy. We're to view it through God's eyes in the promises that He holds for us in Jesus Christ. As Psalm 48 says, "God will be our guide even to death." Or Psalm 23, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me." We have a Savior who is with us through every hardship in life, whether there be illness or financial trouble, or through joyful times like the birth of sons and daughters and their marriages to godly spouses. We don't need to fear death, even though death is a very great enemy. God has promised us life over death in Jesus Christ. And that brings us to what we see here secondly, and that is death and life. And that's brought out in verses 22 and following in the birth of Enoch. Said in the Bible to be the seventh from Adam. By that designation, seventh, it means that he was the seventh generation removed from Adam. And that's very significant because, do you remember what we looked at last week when we were looking at the line of Cain? The seventh of Cain was, do you remember? Evil Lamech. The man who loved violence, who boasted of killing a man for injuring him. This man who had two wives as he's bragging to them about this murder that he carried out. Lamech was one step closer to hell. What a contrast here with Enoch, who was one step closer to heaven. Verse 25 describes the fact that he walked with God. What does that mean? Walking with God. Well, it includes many aspects. Children, it doesn't mean that he went out for walks outside with God. This is a word that we would use to describe someone who was a man who prayed, who talked with God, who spoke with Him, who had a close relationship with Him. He was in communion with the Lord. He was a close friend. He had a fear and a reverence for Him. For 300 years, we read that he talked with God. We read in Hebrews 11 that he lived by faith. He believed in the Lord. As well, it says that before he was taken, he pleased God. He pleased God. That means that God loved him and was very pleased with the way that he lived. What a testimony this man had. What a challenge. Is God pleased with us? Are we known to fear him? We also know from the book of Jude that he prophesied about the Lord's coming with his saints to judge all the ungodly. Listen to what Jude verses 14 and 15 say. Enoch preached these words, "Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have committed in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him." It means that Enoch was a preacher, as he fearlessly and boldly spoke out against the evil of his day. He called people to repent. And also we see that Enoch's walk with God means that he persevered in the faith. He walked with God until the time that he was taken, because he obtained a witness that was pleasing to God. He and Elijah are the only two men who didn't face death, as God took them. They were brought from this mortal life into eternal life without seeing death. They were extraordinary men from extraordinary times in history. As Elijah prophesied when many in Israel didn't believe in the Lord, Enoch was one of the few faithful who pleased God when so many displeased him as they lived in sin. And so what do we learn from this important man in history? Well, for one thing, Enoch is a challenge to us. We're challenged to have the same faith. As that same chapter in Hebrews says, without faith, it is what? It's impossible to please God. For whoever comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Young people, is that the kind of faith you have? Do you love and trust the Lord? And certainly Enoch's testimony challenges us to be God's ambassadors here on earth now, as he was an ambassador, someone who was not afraid to speak out. Can we listen to spiritual concerns mocked by others in the world and not be moved by indignation? How easy for us is it to get comfortable in this world? So comfortable that when something evil takes place, we're sort of like, oh, well, that's just the way it is. Enoch spoke of how the Lord would come to execute judgment on the ungodly. And he spoke against the wickedness of his generation. What a challenge that is to us. May the Lord grant us that kind of boldness. His life is a challenge, but we also receive much comfort from this. Enoch was taken from this world. Imagine that. Being spared of death and disease and corruption. The reason for that is, of course, is an encouragement to us. It speaks once again of the great hope that God has given the saints through time and history. It's what Job experienced. Remember how Job spoke of that. "For I know that my Redeemer lives," he says, "and he shall stand at last on the earth. After my skin is destroyed, this I know, that in my flesh I will see God." Or listen to how Daniel, centuries later, wrote of this while captive in Babylon. As he describes the end, he says, "And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. Those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament, and those who turn away to righteousness who turn rather many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. All that is being foreshadowed and pointed forward to in the hope that we have in Christ's second coming. Because when Christ comes again, the Bible says that all those who are asleep in the ground will be raised from the dead. They will be given glorified bodies. And those of us who are still alive will be caught up in the air to meet the Lord as He comes down to this earth. In other words, we who are alive, we're going to be like Enoch, caught up in heaven, and no more in this life of sin, no more under the curse of death and corruption. The question for us today is, how do we walk with God? How do we walk with God? And the answer is this: it's through the image of God. The image of God that has been created for us in Christ Jesus. We're to put off that earthly image that is marred with Adam's sin, and we're to put on that new image that's created for us in Christ Jesus. For through His death, through His work on the cross, and then one day you'll experience what Enoch is experiencing right now, eternity in God's presence. Well, it leads us to what we see here lastly, and that is dust and relief. This text ends by speaking about someone who will be used later on in history, and that, of course, is Noah. Lamech, not the same Lamech of chapter 4, was his father. And when Noah was born, he gave him this name, which literally means rest. In verse 29, the explanation for the name is given: this one will comfort us concerning our work and the toil of our hands because of the ground that God has cursed. It's a very interesting statement that we find with respect to the curse. There's no doubt that he hoped for something rare and important in his son. It shows that Lamech had faith in God's promise, Genesis 3, verse 15. And he desired to see relief from the curse of sin, which had come because of God's displeasure with man. And he knew that that could only be reversed through the seed of the woman. It shows the tremendous faith that this godly line had as they sighed under the curse and they were surrounded by so much evil. They continued to look to the Lord and His promise. And yet the words of this verse were spoken by Lamech in the spirit of prophecy, because Noah would do that. He would deliver the church. We're going to consider that next week, how Noah found grace in God's eyes and was saved when the rest of the world perished. And that's why this chapter ends by speaking of Noah and his three sons. Something truly terrible was going to happen. But God had a plan for His church. The church has always been preserved by the Lord, and it's never been overcome by evil. It was through Noah that God would preserve the church and the ungodly would perish. Noah was no doubt a picture of the salvation that we have in Jesus Christ. For it is through Jesus Christ that we're saved and preserved. And what a blessing that is to us in a time that is remarkably similar to the days of Noah. And so, congregation, we have this genealogy which records the names of these saints. It records what happened to some of them. It also records their deaths. Are we prepared for that as well? What are we doing to prepare for our end? Are we confident in the face of it? Are we prepared for the day of the Lord? When we have a godly focus on the promise of God, we can face it. When we believe in His Word, we will be prepared. As John chapter 11, verse 5 says, Jesus speaking, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will never die. And we have other wonderful promises like that in the Bible. Psalm 116, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints. Or Philippians 1, verse 21, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. And there are many, many others like that. Death may seem far away, may seem remote. You know, we're fine now, but we don't know what will take place. It may come at a time when we least expect it. And thus we have to be ready. Are you ready, congregation? Do you confidently believe that Christ has forgiven you of your sins so that you are no longer under condemnation? Do you spend time regularly with the Lord, walking with Him? Is He the desire of your heart? If you can say yes to those questions, then you are ready. If not, prepare yourself by putting faith and trust in Jesus Christ, who is the resurrection and the life. Amen.